I will do this little advertisement for his ministry. I will vouch for his ministry. When he came last time, I was in a big old brace on my ankle, and I had a little scooter that I was trying not to run over people with. I actually was, but truth be known, right? It had a brake on it, so that was a good thing. At any rate, I was told by the doctors that my ankle had been broken, it wasn't healing, and that they were going to have to go in and do surgery. They had done a couple of MRIs, they had done a couple of different things. And so we were having a Wednesday night service, and Shane said he was ministering on the power of healing and the power of God and how God was using children to pray over people, and they were going to be healed. They were healed. And he was giving all of these testimonies in different countries of how this was happening. And he said, he saw me, I was sitting in the very back, and he said, come up here. And he brought the children up, and they laid hands on me and prayed over me. I'm a standing, walking, living, breathing testimony that God can heal. And God used those children in that room that night as they laid their hands on me and prayed over me to bring healing to my ankle. I did not have to have surgery. By the next week, I was out of that boot and I was walking around perfectly fine. Glory to God. Glory to God. So miracles do happen. Miracles do happen. And I invite you, I encourage you to come and be a part of what God is doing here at Trinity Church. We're going to dive right in. The message that I have this morning is there's a lot of foundational things that I have to lay, and this may seem like a teaching at first. And for what it is, I would say, yes, it is. So be prepared to receive a lot of information, but at the same time, there is life application here, and we will be getting to that in just a minute. But I want us to, last week we were talking about possessing the promise, and we talked about the book, how Joshua and the children of Israel had reached this place in their life where they had to do three things. We talked about that that no one could possess their promise for them. Only they could possess their promise, and that was a thing that we could apply to our lives. Only you can possess your promise, the promise that God has placed on you. And then we mentioned how complacency will keep you. It's the prison that keeps you from possessing your promise. And so we applied that to our lives. And then the third thing that we talked about was how that the promise, in order to possess the promise, you must release the past. You must release the past in order to move forward in your life in God. And so now we are going to dive into the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to read several passages here, all one after the other. So the first passage is Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And it says this: early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your position and follow them, since you have never traveled this way before. They will guide you. And then we're going to read verses 14 through 16. It says, so the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. And then chapter 4, verse 19 says, the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. Okay, are y'all ready for some fun information? This is going to be neat stuff. Okay, So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that they left their camp at Acacia Grove. Now, that word Acacia Grove is a translation of the actual original word in Hebrew, which is the word Shittim, S-H-I-T-T-I-M, which is referencing a grove of acacia trees. That's what it means. And so this is what an acacia tree looks like, in case you're wondering. And what do you see on it? Some major thorns. So that word in Hebrew translates as persecution, scourge, scourging, or flog, or flogging. And the acacia tree is not necessarily a beautiful tree. It's not something that you look at and you say, man, I really want one of those in my yard. Maybe if you like the desert, rustic, thorny look, maybe that would be something that you would want. But, you know, it's not a tree that you want to be around because it's got a lot of really nasty thorns on it. And you can imagine just trying to work around that and being poked by that. I mean, oh my gosh, I'm thinking right now of a time when I was working on a mesquite tree and I got a mesquite thorn in myself. So, but these, you know, there are a lot of thorns on there. Now, for those of you who don't know this, the Ark of the Covenant, that the box that had the mercy seat on it, that was placed in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that ark was made of acacia wood. And it was overlaid with gold. So that box that was representing the presence of God was made of acacia wood. And it was overlaid with gold. When I look at those thorns, can you go back and look at that for a second? When I look at those thorns, it reminds me of the crown of thorns that was placed upon the head of Jesus whenever he was being persecuted, when he was being scourged, when he was being mocked, when he was being flogged. It's ironic that the name of the place of the camp that they left meant a scourging, a persecution, a flogging, and that place had this tree there. That you look and you see these thorns that remind us of that crown that was placed on the head of Jesus. Now, there are two different lines of prophecy with regard to the Messiah. About half of the prophecies are lined up with what they refer to as the suffering servant. It's talking about a Messiah who would come and who would suffer and would give his life for his people. And so that falls into the category of a suffering servant. And they refer to that as Messiah ben Yosef. Mashiach ben Yosef. Messiah ben Yosef, which means, ben means the son of, and Yosef is Joseph. And then the other one was referring to, and by the way, it's not Joseph saying his father's name was going to be Joseph because they had no idea of that. They were saying Joseph as in the one who was a slave, who went down to Egypt and became the ruler and saved, delivered the people through suffering. Okay? And then there is another group of prophecies that are referred to as the group of prophecies that are talking about this coming king, this king who will come and who will conquer and who will bring all of the enemies under their feet. And so those prophecies are called the prophecies referring to the Messiah ben David, Messiah the son of David. David being this king, this amazing, awesome king. And we know that the scripture says that God said to David, there will always be an heir on your throne. I will establish the throne of David, and it will always be this way. Why do I bring that up? Because when you talk about the Ark of the Covenant being made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, that is a perfect picture of Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who would come to bear the scourge and the mocking and the ridicule and the scorn of the people. And yet, being overlaid with gold also speaks to the fact that he is within him. He is the embodiment of the eternal king, the conquering king who would come back and rule and reign with all authority. And so whenever they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and that Ark of the Covenant that was placed in the center of the Holy of Holies, and once a year the priest would go in and they would place the blood of the Lamb on that mercy seat, sprinkling it on the mercy seat. And that was a representation of the sins of the people being rolled back, being forgiven once again. Every year this had to be done. So we see that Jesus became our salvation, he encapsulated the very presence, the nature, the essence of who God was. And here he was as this suffering servant. And he's coming back as a conquering king. Amen? And so we understand that this is where they were camping. They were camping at this place called Acacia Grove. And it says they left there. And then in that same verse 1, it says they came to the banks of the River Jordan and made their camp there. Now, it's interesting about the River Jordan. The River Jordan means the place of descent. The place of descent. And it's in reference to burial. It's referencing a burial, as in death and burial. I'm just going to read this verse really quickly. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death." All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. And so, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but I wanted to establish that about the Jordan River. So in verses 2 through 4, we see, let's just read it again for reference really quickly. It says here, 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, move out from your positions and follow them, since you have never traveled this way before. They will guide you. They will guide you. And so what we're seeing here is that God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, went before them, and they were to follow God's presence. They were to follow God's presence. They were to follow God's presence because they had never been that way before. It's very important for us to understand that. Verse 14 through 16, he's sitting here, it says, when the priests walked down and their feet touched the edge of the water, it rolled back. The Jordan rolled back to a place called Adam. And it says that it continued to flow down to the Dead Sea, near Zarethan, right? A town called Adam, near Zarethan, and then the water continued to flow down to the Dead Sea. Then all the people crossed over on dry ground. I want you to stay with me because this is really important. So, Adam was the first. Do you have that map, by the way, really quickly? So you see here, there's the town of Adam. You see that? That's the Jordan River flowing down. You see the town of Adam up there? And you see Zarethan? Okay, and then you see Gilgal down here? You see how far back the water rolled up? It didn't have to go that far for them to be able to cross over. You understand that? The water didn't have to go that far back for them to be able to cross over on dry ground. There was a reason why God made that water roll all the way back up to there. And then it said it continued to flow down, and you see that water down at the bottom there, that is the Dead Sea. So the water continued to flow down to the Dead Sea until it was dry. Okay? Really important. So Adam, the first man, right? He was the first man. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. It says, the scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says this, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. A new life for everyone. Now, Zarathan is referred to as that when you look up the meaning of that word, it's literally called the place of piercing. When I started looking this up, my mind was blown. I was just overwhelmed by the significance of all of this. So Adam, the city Adam, near Zarathan, why did they mention that? Except that it was important and there had some relevance. And so you look up the name of that, and it's called the place of piercing. The place of piercing. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, what does it say? It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. The Jordan River begins at the mountain of Hebron. So you see all the way in this picture up here, you see at the very top, there's like a triangle. You probably can't read the words, but that's Mount Hebron up there, okay? And it flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. All the way down to the Dead Sea. I have some pictures here of Mount Hebron. Look how beautiful that is. Look at that greenery, the snow-capped mountains. Look at this beautiful waterfall coming off the mountain. Isn't that gorgeous? Now, this is the Dead Sea. This is the Dead Sea. By contrast, look at it. There's no life. Let's move on. It's completely void of all life. Did you know that the Mount Hebron is the highest place in the region? It is the highest point in the region. It's 9,232 feet above sea level. It's pretty high up. Now, watch this. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth. It's over 1,400 feet below sea level. And so from the birth of this Jordan River to the point where it reaches the Dead Sea, it's a constant descent, rapid descent down to where it ends. And the Dead Sea has no outlet. It does the river gets there and it's gone. That's it. It doesn't go beyond that. The sea is completely encapsulated, and there's no life there. So the crossing of the Jordan was a symbol of being baptized into Christ. A symbol of being baptized into Christ. I'm going to show you this here in a minute. The crossing of the Jordan was a symbol of being baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11 says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, he will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to the sin, but alive in God through Christ. Alive in God through Christ. When the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, touched the water's edge, the Jordan was rolled back to the place of Adam, near Zarethan, near the place of piercing. When Jesus, the second Adam, was pierced for our transgression, the Jordan, death, the curse of sin, was rolled back all the way to where Adam failed. And in that place, our sin was nailed to the cross. Our shame, our reproach, our sin was rolled back. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God has done for us? The presence of God, the power of God, the power of the Spirit of Christ in the midst of the Jordan, because they walked and then they had to stand holding the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the Jordan as everyone passed through. As everyone passed through. So the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the Spirit of Christ in the midst of the Jordan parted the waters and allowed them to walk through on dry ground. This is the second baptism. This is the second baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 says this: I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized. When the Israelites crossed over through the Red Sea, the first baptism, it was a symbol of the first baptism, which was that they were set free from slavery of Egypt, that they were being baptized in consecration unto God. It was a baptism of repentance. Romans chapter 3, verse 20b says, through the law we became conscious of our sins. Through the law we became conscious of our sins. Romans 7, 7b says, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance, but the second baptism is of the promise. Of the promise. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. It says, then John gave this testimony, referring to John the Baptist, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, referring to Jesus, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. I know we're going through a lot of scripture, but we're laying foundation, and this is very important for you to understand. You have to see the flow of this. And so jot this down. Go and listen to it online at a later date so you can absorb the information, but we're moving quickly. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 8 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into the mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus was very clear. The only way to enter into your promise is through a second baptism. A baptism of the Holy Spirit. As John the Baptist said, a baptism of rebirth, as Jesus said. A baptism of rebirth. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. So they camped at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal means a wheel. It also refers to a whirlwind, a rolling away, or to roll back. I want you to think about Ezekiel's vision for a minute. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we have a picture up there. So Ezekiel was minding his own business, and one day he sees this awesome vision, and he hears this roaring sound of wind, and he sees these four cherubim, and next to them were these wheels within wheels, and they were moving quickly, and wherever they went, it was like a flash of lightning, and they didn't have to turn around. It was just like, boom, 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 boom. And I'm saying it like that, I'm sorry. But and then there was like this crystal, this beautiful glass ceiling or bed on above these wheels. And there upon that was this throne. And upon the throne sat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory. And he's sitting there and he's staring at this. And it said when he saw it, he went limp and he fell as if it were dead, until the Son of Man stepped off of the throne and came and lifted him up and said, I have something I want to show you. There was the sound of this rushing wind. There was these wheels that were turning. And it was the presence of God. It was the presence of the Most High God coming to earth. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it says, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried away by a whirlwind into heaven. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15, it says, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and his swift chariots roaring like a whirlwind. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Gilgal, this place where they camped, they lingered there, they stayed there, they waited, was a place where there was this, it was referred to as the whirlwind, it was referred to as the wheel, it was referred to as a rolling back. Now I want to give you a second piece. What happened at Gilgal? What happened at Gilgal in the camp? Joshua chapter 5, verse 3 and 8 and 9 says this, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the entire male population of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. I'm sure I butchered that. After all the males had been circumcised, they rested in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt, so that place has been called Gilgal to this day. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Moses prophesies of a time when the children of Israel will be led astray. They will forsake God. They will do what they want. They will leave him. They will be gone, and they will be dispersed into many different countries. But then he also prophesies that the Lord will call them back unto himself. And he says this, he says, the Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of all your descendants so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may live. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says, true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33 says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. Ezekiel 36. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Are y'all tired of scripture yet? I hope not. When you came to Christ, listen to this. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Do you see how all of this is prophecy, 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 prophecy? You see these pictures. See, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What that means is that many times we see all of these things happening in the Old Testament and they don't make sense to us, and we're trying to figure out why did this happen and what is the significance of that? And maybe we don't even try to figure it out. Maybe we just read past it. We just read past it. Oh, okay, it rolled back to Adam, Zeth or whatever that is, you know, Zarephath or what. Okay, that's fine. It's something. And then they camped at Gilgal. Okay, that's great. Okay, that must be a place. It doesn't mean anything. Until you start studying, until you start digging and you start reading and you start seeing that God had a plan and a purpose behind all of this, because he was trying to reveal to the children of Israel and to later generations that he was their redeemer, that he was their sustenance, that he was the one that was going to deliver them. And through him, they would be able to receive their inheritance, their promise. The Israelites had to leave Shittim, Acacia Grove, the place of reproach, the place of scourging, of suffering and oppression. They had to pass through the Jordan Valley and the Jordan River. The Jordan was the place of descent. It is a picture of death and burial. They were to follow the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, because they had never been that way. They reached the place of Gilgal and the place of circumcision, the place of the whirlwind, the place of renewed covenant. All of this was necessary in order for them to inherit, enter into the promised land. In order to possess the promised land, they had to leave Shittim, the Acacia Grove, pass through the Jordan, and tarry at camp at Gilgal. You and I are only able to possess the promise when we accept that our punishment, now listen, we're only able to possess the promise when we accept that our punishment was laid upon Jesus. We can then be led by the Spirit into the Jordan, a place of burial with Christ, being baptized with Christ. The Holy Spirit then raises us to new life, born again, born of the Spirit. We then come to a place of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit cuts away the old man and gives us a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. When we understand that the power of God has transformed us through new birth, then we can embrace the fact that God has a land of promise waiting for us to possess. I'm going to say that again. When we understand that the power of God has transformed us through new birth, then we can embrace the fact that God has a land of promise waiting for us to possess. We can boldly stand and say, I'm a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things have become new. We can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We can proclaim that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The Bible declares in the book of James that the demons tremble at the thought of God's sovereignty. Joshua chapter 5 verse 1 says that that all the kings lost heart and were paralyzed with fear when they heard that the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan River. The enemy's greatest fear, aside from the final judgment, is that the church would exercise the power that it possesses. He fears that a church filled with the power of God, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and fulfilling the promise of Isaiah chapter 61. I'm not going to read it right now, but I will encourage you to write that down, Isaiah 61, and read it. It's the scripture that Jesus, standing in the synagogue, read and said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. He's anointed me to set at liberty those who are in captivity and to bring sight to those who are blind, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. It is a scripture that is talking about the anointing and the power of God on a person's life to bring about a restoration and a healing process to the nations. Jesus, whenever he finished reading that scripture, it said he sat down and then he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. What was he saying? He was saying, Satan, I'm serving your eviction notice. I'm serving your eviction notice. I'm serving your eviction notice. He was crucified, buried, rose the third day, ascended into heaven with all power, and one day soon he will return. But he left us with a mandate. He said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go. Walk in my power. Possess the land. Take back the land from the devil. Serve eviction notices. Heal people. Set them free. Proclaim the good news. Make disciples. Bring them into the kingdom. Make citizens of heaven. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Be bold. Be courageous. In closing, I want to say this. Will you believe? That's what it boils down to. Will you believe? Will you see yourself as God sees you? Will you believe in the power of the finished work of Christ? I'm going to say that again. Will you believe in the power of the finished work of Christ? Isaiah 53 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. if you will really embrace this truth, if you will really embrace this truth, it will transform your life. It will transform your life. The children of Israel were able to inherit the promised land. They were able to possess the promise because they finally believed. They finally believed that they were God's chosen people. They finally believed about themselves what God had said of them. What is keeping you in a state of unbelief? What part of God's finished work are you still wrestling through? What has God said about you that you still don't believe about yourself? Will you let go of your past? Your unbelief? Your fear? All of the things that tell you that you aren't who God says you are. Everything that keeps you from believing that you were created to possess the promise. Lay it all down. Believe God. Believe God. Trust His finished work. Shittim, the place of persecution, of scourging. Jesus took that. Jesus took that. Jordan, the place of death. Because of Jesus, we can pass through. Gilgal, the place of rebirth, of renewed covenant, of empowerment. Jesus is that to us. Because of all of this, the children of Israel were able to possess the promise. Because of all of this, we can boldly possess all that God has for us. Can you give Him praise for that? Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." We have only to believe. Can we believe today? Can we believe the promise? Can we believe that God has done the work? Can we believe that God has borne our sorrow? Can we believe that He has carried us through and He has caused us to pass through the death of the old man and have been reborn into new life? Can we believe that He is for us and not against us? He is for us and not against us. And because of that, He has empowered us to do His work. He's empowered us to do His work. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and you would say, "I don't know that I have experienced freedom. I don't know that I have experienced liberation. I don't know that I have stepped into a place of peace." You say, "I'm still struggling with things of the past. I'm struggling to believe God. I'm struggling to believe that He has done a work, and that if I would believe, He would place that upon me. I would step into His finished work. That all I have to do is believe." If you're struggling in one of these areas, in any of these areas, and you would like to say, "Today, I need God to help me with my unbelief. I need to believe today. I need Him to help carry me into the promise. Would you just slip your hand up where you are? Say, I'm going to believe today that that I'm moving beyond my complacency. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I'm moving beyond my complacency. I see that hand. I'm moving beyond where I am. Not because of what I have been or what I have done, but because of who God is and what He has done. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hands raised all across this building. I want you to stand to your feet. Everyone, 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 stand to your feet. I'm going to say again what the Apostle Paul said. I don't pretend to have already arrived. I'm putting it in my translation, okay? I don't pretend to have already arrived. But this is what I'm determined to do. I'm forgetting what's behind and looking to what is ahead. I am pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe His promise. I'm going to believe in His finished work. I'm going to believe that He is moving me from where I am to where I am destined to be, that I am going to pass through the River Jordan. I'm going to come to the place of renewed covenant, and I'm going to step from that place in the full power and authority of the Spirit to possess the land, to possess the promise, because God is with me. And if God is with me, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we just declare right now, we just declare right now, oh God, that You are with us, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, I thank You that every force of darkness trembles at the thought that You have placed within us Your power and Your authority, and that we are more than conquerors, and we are going forth, and we are proclaiming the good news. We are taking back the land. We are possessing the promise. I thank You, oh God, that You have given us that authority. Help us to believe You. Help us to believe You. Help us to believe You. Help us to believe that You have done the work and that we can walk in that restored work. In Jesus' name, may it be so. May it be so. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. Increase our faith in You, Lord. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. And everybody say, come on, give the Lord a praise offering in this place for what He has done. There is no one like Him.